Lord, that I just do the way you want it to come forth, Father. I pray that I say the things you want to say. And if I say anything that is not right, anything that's not according to your word, anything that you don't want me to say, Lord, I pray that no fruit come from it. It just falls to the ground and it just dies. Father, I thank you, Lord, for seeing me fit to stand in front of your people and to deliver a message. I thank you, Lord, that my pastor trusts me in front of her flock, her sheep to bring the message, Lord. And I just thank you, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, I pray that my speech is not with persuasive words of wisdom, but that it's in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, oh God, so that the people's faith will not be in anything I say, not be in me, but it will be in you. It will be in you, Lord. In you. Amen. All right. Are we ready? Okay. So I want to start with Matthew 6, 5 through 7. Okay, and so it says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. So it's been said, right? It has been said that you could have as much of God as you want. You can have as much as you want. And the scriptures, when you think about it, the scriptures definitely bear that out, right? James 4, 8, it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Jeremiah 29, 13 says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I meant to do something. I meant to start a timer so that I didn't want to go over. I'm sorry. I meant to do that. I just want to honor people's times, and I didn't want it to go too, too far over. Okay, and then so Jeremiah 29, 13 says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And then Hebrew 11, 6, it says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him out or who diligently seek him. Right? And so based on that, think about this. It's how we spend our time will always reflect what is most important to us, okay? It will always show that way. And I remember there was a time when, and I told Pastor Missel about this one time, where I was thinking, I wasn't even saying it out loud. I was thinking, man, I just don't have enough time to read my word. I just don't have the time. You know, I got to go to the gym. I got to go to work. I got to go this. I got to do that. I just don't have the time, right? But I wasn't saying it. I was thinking it. God, I just saw that spit just going And so then I heard something, it just came up beside me, and it said, you have time for the things that are important to you. And so when he said that, when that thought came, and I know it was the Lord, so when he said it, it wasn't a condemnation, it wasn't, so you better make sure you get your ducks in a row and get your things, it wasn't like that. It was more like a matter of fact, hey, you know, you make time for the things that are important to you. And so the more I thought about that, I was thinking about it, I was like, there's nothing I can say about that. That is true. I don't care how you flip it, turn it, it is the truth. If something's important to you, you will make room for it. We do it every day, all day long. There's nobody that does not do that. You do it unconsciously. It's unconscious. So what he was doing was bringing it to my conscience and saying, when my word becomes important enough to you, you'll make room for it. You will do it. Amen. And Leonard Ravenhill, he's this evangelist from England. He focused on prayer and revival. And he said this. He said, no man is greater than his prayer life. He said, failing here, we fail everywhere. Now, I remember during my time when I used to be a gym rat, right? I mean, I used to work out all the time. I was a, that's all I did was work out. I was in the gym slinging weights all over the place. And I remember admiring people who had those really nice athletic bodies. They had all the striations and they have all the veins popping out. And I didn't like the big bulky people, but I liked the nice, slim, athletic looking people, right? And I remember I would say to them, I'd be like, well, how do you get that body? How do you look like that? And they would say, well, diet and exercise. I'd be like, well, you know, I do that already. That's what I do. And then they would say things like, you know, you got to pay attention to what you're eating, cut out certain foods. You got to watch the amount of food you eat, watch your carbs, watch your fats. And I remember thinking, that's just too much work. It's got to be an easier way. It's too much work. I can't do all that, right? Because, you know, I have to admit it, I'm somebody that loves convenience, right? I'll pay for it. I like shortcuts, right? So I would always look for the shortcuts. So I remember doing all the diet pills. You know, there was a pill to make you work out harder. There was a pill to make you go faster. There was a pill that burned fat, right? There was a pill for everything. There was a pill that would suppress your appetite, right? And so I'm taking all these pills and, you know, and then, you know, I take them and, you know, it might have some marginal success, and but it wasn't what I was looking for. Then I try all the different diets, the low carb, high fat, the low fat, low glycemic. I mean, I just did everything because I didn't want to have to really pay attention to my diet. That was just too much work. I didn't want to have to do that, right? And then what do I end up happening? I would go and I still got this marginal success, but it's not like the person I'm looking at. So I'd go ask somebody else, how do you get that body? And lo and behold, the answer is always the same, right? You have to diet, you have to exercise, right? And then I realized, you know, I would hear things like, You cannot outperform a bad diet. It just kept coming down to that diet thing, right? It said, and people would tell me, they say, you know, diet is arguably like 70 to 80% of the whole success of somebody that works in the gym, right? Right? So I kind of was like, oh man, okay, let's see. So I noticed that these people, what they would do, right? They were very disciplined. They would meal prep, count calories, count carbs, eat clean food, drink water, drink lots of water, work out consistently. They had a regimen, right? And they would not let anything interfere with it. They would never let anything interfere with it. And so finally, after all that frustration, trying to do the shortcuts, I figure out that there are no shortcuts. They don't exist. You cannot outsource your diet. You have to do it. That's what I found out. You have to take the time. I had to put the work in. So if I found out, if I wanted the results, then I would have to do what they do, right? So there. So I began taking my diet seriously. I had to figure out how many calories I needed to function. And from that place, I created a deficit so that I consistently lose weight. I know you're shaking your head because you know exactly what I'm talking about. The trick is not to lose it too fast, right? So I had to find the balance. I began meal prepping. I would make sure I was in the gym first thing in the morning. Why? Because I didn't want anything else to interfere with that. See, I was doing what was most important to me. That's what I was doing. And so I would make time for that gym. I'd go in that gym. I'd get up 4 o'clock in the morning and be in the gym at 5. 4 o'clock in the morning. Yes, right? Because I didn't want anything. I didn't want life to interfere. If I wait till later in the day, then work can interfere. Anything can happen. But if I get it done first thing in the morning, boom, done, out, got my thing done, right? So that's why I did it that way. Then I would make sure I got plenty of rest. I would pack my meals and snacks so that I was always eating intentionally. Intentionally. I was eating intentionally. I never left anything to chance, right? I made sure I drank a gallon of water a day. I would go to bed early. I did all that. And then guess what? I became the person that people were coming to. How do I get that body? How do I look like that? How much do you work out? How much do you eat? I started getting the same questions, right? Because I found out there was no shortcut. You had to put the time in, that I could not outsource that diet. So in that same vein, I started thinking about like the Smith Wigglesworth, the John G. Legs, the Marie Wooder Etter, the Dan Mollers, and the Bill Johnson, anybody that you could think of that walks in power and authority. I started thinking about them. And I started thinking about how do they walk in all this power, right, and all this authority. And I found that, I need to make some more room up here. I found that... The reason why Their walk was so exceptional. It's just like the men and women I spoke about, right? How they were able to whip those bodies into shape. And the athletes that we look at, right? We call them GOATs, right? We call them GOATs because they're at the top of the game in their sport. Why are they so exceptional? And the answer was very simple, but not easy. But it was a simple answer. And that is that they do what most people won't do. They do what most people, that's why they stood out, right? That's why they put the disciplines in place that results in fruit that separates them from the pack. That's why they were exceptional. That's why we look at them and be like, how do I get that power? How do I get that authority? How do I get it? Right? In short, what they did was they put everything in, they gave everything up for the pearl of great price. That's what they did. That's what they did. So I started with Matthew 6 because I wanted to talk about prayer. And so I know that this is not an exciting subject, right? It's not like healing and deliverance and identity and authority, right? But do you know that you're called to a life of prayer? You're actually born to pray. You're born to be in relationship and fellowship with God. And in order to be in a fellowship with God, you have to have a prayer life. You have to pray. You have to pray. So if you notice in Matthew 6, 5, Jesus does not say, if you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. That's not what he said. He said, when you pray. He said, when you pray. And so, let me put this down here. And so, think about this. So the Bible is written for the people of God, right? That's who it's actually written to. And if you notice, there's a thread of expectation throughout the Bible that we will be people who pray. That the people of God will be people who pray. And so in order for us to walk successfully in healing and deliverance, identity, authority, for us to walk successfully in those areas, we need to be people who pray. We need to be people who pray. So the men and women of God who walk in this powerful and authority, what I found is they all had very active prayer lives. Very active prayer lives. And if you think about it, you could probably look at people that you know, people that you know here, or people that you know, just in your sphere of influence, Christians that you know that seem to have this, and I bet you any amount of money, they'll tell you, they pray. It is not optional. It is actually a necessary thing. It's not optional. We treat it like it is, but it isn't. It isn't optional, right? It's actually like a necessary tenet of the Christian faith. It's to pray, right? So you'll never know and trust God in any meaningful way without it. And you'll never realize your destiny, your purpose in life, or your call on your life without it. You might have an inkling about it, and you might try to go in and do and try to build this destiny yourself. But if you don't have an active prayer life, all you're going to do is come back with an Ishmael. That's it. Because without God, you can't have an Isaac. You can't. It will not happen. So you can have an Ishmael, right? You can have this destiny, this whatever it is God called you, you believe God called you to, but it would be devoid of power. Why? Because it's an Ishmael. It's not an Isaac. It's not an Isaac. So we've all been called to a life of prayer, right? And why? Why have we? Because prayer is how you commune with God. This is how you talk to him. This is how you relate to him. It's through prayer. Okay, and it's also how you access the spiritual realm. It's done through prayer, and God is a spirit. That's where he is. He's in the spiritual realm, and to have access to it, you do it through prayer. Prayer is the entry point to experience, and this is where the spiritual realm actually opens up for you. It's in prayer. It's in prayer. Prayer is also the catalyst that moves you into your destiny. Okay, and prayer is the starting point of you aligning your heart with the kingdom. That's where it happens. It happens in prayer. But when you pray, you go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, who's in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, John 15, 5 through 8. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. but produce an Ishmael. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they are burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. Then he goes on to say, but this, he says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Fruit is developed by spending time in a secret place. God is glorified when you bear fruit. This is him. When you're bearing fruit, you spend time in a secret place. What happens in there? When you're in there with God, he's in there and he is just working on that heart. He's molding it. He's taking all the crust off of it. He's taking it and he's just bending it. He's bending your will. And you don't even feel it happening. You don't feel it happening, but he's doing it, and it's going into, he's going into your heart, and he's just bending it this way and that way, so that when you come out of that secret place, there is the fruit coming. That's when you start wondering, wow, I don't even think the way I used to think. I don't see the way I used to think. My perception has changed. That happens in that place. That's where it happens. It happens there, and then the reward that happens openly is the fruit. It's the fruit, and it comes from the intimacy with the Lord. Now, Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, and I'm reading it from the NLT because I just like the way, I think I'm going to buy that translation because I like it. And it says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let there be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn how to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So you think about this. We find ourselves, we're quoting the scripture often, but do you know that the power to live that comes from the secret place? It comes from being intimate with the Lord. It comes from allowing him to take that scripture, bring revelation to it, bring life to it, so that, and then give you the power to live it. It comes from him. Philippians 2:13, it says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. He's always at work in your heart, right? But if you're not spending time with him, if you're not in a relationship with him, if you're not seeking his face, if you're just going about your life like the rest of the world does, and you just leave God back here, you're not going to see this happen. You're going to try to make it happen. You're going to try to make it happen. You're going to find yourself striving, pushing, stressing. Oh, God, I messed up again. There it goes again. And that's what you're going to get. If you try to do any promises of God outside of the relationship, it won't work. It can't. It can't. Prayer is how Romans 12, 1 and 2 is accomplished. In fact, this is where you find yourself saying things that you would not otherwise say. The dangerous prayers. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. When I was singing that song, I was thinking about that. In the crushing, in the pressing comes the new wine, right? And we know that. But in the secret place, in the secret place, your heart is actually yearning for that. And you'll hear it. You will hear it. Your heart is actually, right? It's in this place where the real you is revealed. It's this place where you'll find how much you really love him and how much you want him. And it's in that place where you'll be like, Jesus, bring out that new wine. I want to surrender everything to you. Take me and I'll go wherever you want me to go, right? There you are. You're under the power of the anointing. And then you come out, you go and you wash the dishes and you'd be like, oh, holy crap. Did I just say that? Because the anointing's gone now. You're like, oh, I'm in trouble. Oh, Lord Jesus. And you start praying, Lord, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. But that's the real you. That really is. The only thing that happened is that the anointing had lifted and now the natural you is trying to say, stupid, you shouldn't have said that, right? That's what's happening. But you're like, no. That's really me. That's really me. He brings out the real you in intimacy, in the secret place. That's where it comes out. That's when you find out who you really are. And you find out how much you really want him. You really do. You really do. This is where you begin to pray back to God the things he puts in your heart. And that's one of the things he puts there. He does that, right? Because it's in that secret place where he's in there bending and molding your will and you don't even feel it happen. You don't feel it happen. You just know something's changed. And we all know that. We've all been there. You could step out now and look back at your life and be like, when did that happen? When did that change come? Wow, I don't see things the way I used to. I don't think the way I used to. Because it's him. It's him. He's doing the work. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. It's all him. He does it. But you can't do it. It won't happen outside of that. It won't happen outside of that. This is also the place where the issues of the heart are revealed too, right? The little foxes that spoil the vine, as Spencer says, right? These are the things that get in the way of your destiny, the things he start pressing on. I know for me, it was like, and it's not necessarily bad things, right? It's not bad things. But what you find out is the closer you get to the Lord, the narrower your life becomes. Right? Because he's shaving off things. He's shaving off those heavy weights. Right? But the power to do that, the desire to even want it, comes from the secret place. And I remember when we first started our fast, our 21-day fast, this is the first time I would say that I've always said that I was going to, seek the Lord, okay? But this was the first time I really, really, really did it. It was the first time, right? And so, and I decided that I was not going to do anything but seek God. And I wasn't going to let anything come into my ears or anything to come, come before me that I could control, of course, because I work in a warehouse at Amazon. So anything that comes in will only be things that bring life. And so what I did was, the whole time, that whole 21 days, I spent it in prayer, and I spent it in watching YouTube videos, teachings about the Lord, about God, listening to godly music. And I never turned on Dateline. I never turned on For My Man. I never turned on, what is all the stuff I was watching? Chicago Hope. I didn't turn on any of that stuff. None of it. And I just focused on God. I just focused on him. And then I find out now, here we are, we're post-fast, that fast at least, that I still haven't turned that stuff on. I still haven't done it. Why? It's because I've been spending time with him. I've been spending time with him. And so what I'm finding, it's not even a struggle to not do it. I just don't want to, because I don't want anything to come in between him and I. I don't want anything. I don't want to take a step backwards. And I feel like if I did that, I'll end up taking a step backwards. I don't want that. I want to keep moving forward. And I don't want anything in between us. Nothing in between us. So for me, that was a small sacrifice to make. Now, I'm not saying I no longer watch that stuff. I'm just saying I'm not doing it today. It's not happened. And it's because I just don't want to. I desire not to. It's not because the pull isn't there. It's there because my husband watches TV, and I can see sometimes a show that I used to watch. I'd be like, oh, I wonder what's going on. I wonder, I want to know where they are now. And then I'm like, nope, just go get what you got to get out the kitchen, go upstairs, and just don't let that stuff back in. Because look, you give the enemy, you give him an inch, he'll kick the door in. He will kick, am I lying? He will kick the door in. So I'm not giving him anything. I'm not giving him anything. And the other thing I noticed that he'll do in that place, right? Because remember, he's making new wine in that place too. So in the crushing and in the pressing, he's mending relationships. So if he's bringing anything to you, he'll bring things to your mind of relationships that might be strained or relationships that you might need to fix. And he did that to me also. And it wasn't like it was a relationship with my husband's side of the family. And, a lot of y'all know he's disabled, so I'm a caregiver, and that's pretty challenging, right, within itself. So it doesn't always go really smoothly. But what I realized is that what I was doing was the enemy was planting these thoughts in my mind, and I was projecting them on his family. I was projecting them. I mean, I would have conversations. And keep in mind, no cross words have ever been said between us. Nothing bad has ever been said between us, right? But he would plant these thoughts, and then I would have these conversations in my mind answering these thoughts, answering them. And, and then I was like, so I knew who was doing it. It's not like I didn't know. I knew where it was. I knew who was doing it because they haven't said anything to me. Why would I think they're saying certain things when I haven't even had a conversation with them. So I knew where it was coming from. And I knew before, you know, spending all this time with the Lord, I knew that where that thing was coming from, but I would just push it to the side. Be like, I'm not even going to pay attention to that. But what I didn't realize was what it was doing to my heart, even though it was stuff that I was making up in my own head. And so the Lord began to press on that and press on that. And I had to, and at first I was like, why do I have to do anything? Nothing's happened between us. If I saw them, I would hug them and say, hey, you know, because nothing has really happened. It's just things going on in my head. But the Lord was just showing me that you'll be doing that, but you won't be doing it genuinely because you got things in you that need to come out. You need to fix this. You need to fix it. And I thought maybe I could just repent and be like, you know, I'm sorry about these thoughts. But he said, no, you have to speak to them. And I think the reason he wanted me to speak was so that I would know there's nothing there. So I could shut the enemy's mouth. I had to shut his mouth. And I wouldn't be able to shut his mouth unless I spoke to them. And be like, and know that there's nothing there. And that's what I did. That's what I did. And I actually called them up myself and said, you know, I haven't talked to you in a long time. I hope I didn't do anything to offend you. I took it on me. And they'd be like, no, you did not. And we just shut that whole thing down. Shut it down, right? And so that's what the Lord will do also in your secret place. He will do that. He will press on relationship. He will press in hard areas, right, that you have to deal with. And he's doing it for your good. It's like we were talking about, again, in our class, right? He do things that we feel like it's going to hurt us, but really he knows what it does on the other end. He knows what it's doing. So a prayer also helps you to know the love of God, which is essential to walking in faith. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love, right? No such, and the NLT says, no such love, such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. And if we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced the perfect love of God. And to experience the perfect love of God, I mean experientially, not just quoting it, but knowing that he loves you happens in an intimate relationship. It happens when you spend time with him alone. It happens when you go in your room and you shut your door and it's just you and him. That's when you find out how much he loves you. Why? Because he begins to talk to you. He begins to show you things. He begins to hug on you and love on you. This is where it happens. It doesn't happen outside of there. You won't know him that way. You won't know him that way. And if, in order for you to walk in the faith of God, you have to know you are loved. Amen. It's just like any other relationship. It's like you husband and wives, right? When you're courting your spouse, the only way you know your spouse and you're able to rest in with your spouse, you're able to turn your life over to your spouse, the only way you're able to trust him that way is because y'all have a relationship. You know them. You know them. It's no different with the Lord. It's no different with God. That's why you have to spend time with him. It's so that you can get to know him. You won't know him. You'll know about him, but you won't know him. It's not the same thing. It's not the same. You can't live off what you know about him. You have to live off of what you know. You have to know him. It's an experiential knowledge of knowing him. You can do that. You can actually know him like that. The other thing prayer does is that it gives you the strength to avoid temptation. So in Matthew 26, 36 through 44, it says that Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. He said, stay here and watch with me. So then he went a little further, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, oh, my Father, is it possible? Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Right? And then he came to his disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me an hour? And then he goes on and he says this. He says, watch and pray. He said, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. He said, because the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. So if Jesus, God himself, had to come, came down here in the flesh, he's in the flesh, he has this perfect relationship with God, if he has to pray to avoid this temptation, because remember, he's being tempted not to go to the cross. His flesh is being tempted. He's probably got, who knows what kind of thoughts are coming in, but he's being tempted not to go. He probably, maybe he saw people, you know, they always crucified people. Maybe he saw them hanging there, and he saw the agony. Maybe he's thinking about the fact that the sin of the world, he's the purest of the pure, and yet the sin of the world is getting ready to come on him. He's getting ready to take on the sin of the whole world. Who knows what he's thinking, but he was anguished because he was being tempted not to go. But he said, nevertheless, not your will, not my will, but your will be done. He found that strength in prayer. Jesus had to pray. He had to pray. And he said again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So they're over there sleeping. So he left them and went away again, and he prayed a third time, saying the same words. So this is Jesus. What is he doing? He's pressing in. He's pressing in. He didn't say one prayer and was done. Oh, Father, take this away from me, and then went on about his life. No, he's pressing in. He's pressing in. So through prayer, we can overcome temptation to sin. We pray for God's help to keep us from making the wrong choices. And again, it gives us the strength to do what is right. This all, again, this comes from being in the secret place. And then this is the fruit that comes out of that place. This is God. This is how he is actually rewarding you openly, where men can see, right? And so the other thing is, prayer is how we bring the will of God to pass. That's another thing that happens in the prayer closet. You begin to pray the will of God, especially if you're praying in tongues. So think about this. Just because something is the Lord's will does not necessarily mean it's coming to pass. Doesn't mean that. And so let's take a look at Elijah. So Elijah got a word from God that he will send rain, right? So in 1 Kings 18:1 it says, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So he told Elijah what to do. Go show yourself to Ahab. So what does Elijah do? He goes to Ahab, shows himself. They have the showdown between Baal and God wipes the floor with Baal, and then, right? So that's that. So then we pick it up in 1 Kings 18:41-45. Then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, and there is the sound of abundant rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up on the top of Mount Carmel, found a rock, sat underneath it, and said, oh, God's going to send rain, pull out his phone, took a couple of selfies, and then sent it on Facebook and Instagram. Right? He just sat there. Yes, it's coming. The rain is coming, you guys. It's coming. No, that's not what he did. He got the word from God, and what did he do? He went, and he bowed down, and he put his head between his knees. And James said he was praying fervently. He prayed. He had to pray in the rain, even though he got a word from God. Yes. Even though God told him what he was going to do, he still had to pray it in. Yes. Then what did he do? He prayed seven times, right? Seven times he would send his servant up there to go see if the rain was coming. Oh, no rain. He went back and he prayed again. Did he give up? No. We give up after the third try. You'd be like, oh, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Maybe I didn't hear from God. Maybe he didn't say that. Maybe I'm on the wrong mountain. Maybe, you know, we just give up, right? But look, Elijah got a word from God. God told him. And so he kept at it until he saw what God had promised, what God said was going to happen. But he had to pray it in. He had to pray it in. Right? We know that by his stripes we're healed. We know that God has already made provision for us to be healed. We know that God wants us well. But guess what? People are still getting sick, right? So what do you have to do? You pray into that thing. You press in and you pray for the will of God to be done in your life. Because you have an enemy. You have an enemy. And he's not going to give you any rest or any peace. So what you got to do is you pray God's will. You demand that God's will be done. You have to, you have to. You have an enemy that's going to try you at every turn. He's going to come at you, and he's going to try to get you to sign for the package. And you got to say, I'm not signing for this. Don't even open the door. Amen. Don't even open the door. And if somehow he gets in, you'd be like, Lord, I know what you promised me. I know what your word says. You pray into that. You pray in for your health. You pray in for the things. You contend for what God has for you. You contend for what God has for you. And so then it goes on to say, so he went up to top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground. He put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And seven times he said, go again. Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising up out of the sea. So he said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. And now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. So God sent the rain. God sent the rain. But Elijah prayed that rain in. And we know he did because James tells us he did it. James tells us he did it. And then you have Anna, she's the prophetess, right? She was praying for the redemption of Israel. And it says in Luke 2:36-38, it says, now there was one Anna, a prophetess, right? So she's a prophet. She speaks for God, right? And the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. And she was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. Night and day. And so she was always praying for the redemption of Israel. She was praying for the Messiah to come. She was praying for him to come. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Israel. So they had the prophet, they had all the prophecies, right, throughout the centuries of the Messiah coming, but yet she was still praying for him. Yes. She was still praying for him to come. Then you have Simeon. Now, it says about Simeon, it says that he was just and he was a devout man, right? And he was also waiting for the consolation of Israel. He's waiting for Israel to be delivered. So he was also, and when it says he was just and devout, it doesn't necessarily say he was praying, but I bet he was if he was just and devout. He was a praying man, right? And so it says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So he also was one that was praying in the promise of God, the promise of the deliverer, the promise of the Christ, the Messiah. Right? Because Israel, even when you watch the children, you see Israel was always looking for the Messiah to come. They were looking for him. And so you had certain people along the way that were praying it in. And if you think about that, God has always kept a remnant of people whose hearts belong to him. Because if he had not done that, Israel probably wouldn't exist today. They would not exist. So what does God do? In his mercy, he keeps people close to his heart, because this is how his will gets done in the earth. It's through people. It's through people. So he had to have a remnant that would stay faithful and true to him for him to work through. That's what he does. That's the mercy of God. Because remember, we talk a lot about the sovereignty of God, right? And a lot of people, you know, they have problems with that because, you know, God can do anything. Yes, he can, right? But God chose to limit his power in this earth. So in his sovereignty, he chose to limit it. And he chose to give dominion unto us. And so now he works through us to get his will done in the earth. That's why we pray his will. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You have no idea the power you really have. Yeah, no idea. Just being in relationship with him, the power that you will carry. the authority you'll carry in the spiritual realm just by being in relationship to him. Just by being in relationship. So we are people who are called to prayer, to partner with God, to bring his will into the earth, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in 1 Peter, the other reason to pray is 1 Peter 2:9, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So the other thing is that we're actually kings and priests. We're kings and priests, right? So we're called to stand in the gap between men and God. So what do, right? We represent man to God, right? And then we represent God to man. We're called to be right there in the middle. It says the Levitical priesthood offered up burnt offerings on behalf of the people to God. But we as priests of the new order, we offer up the sacrifice of prayer and supplication on the behalf of people. That's what we do. So that's another reason why prayer is so important, because of what God has entrusted you to, and entrusted us to. He entrusted us with the people that's in the sphere of our influence, right? And so what do? We lay before God so we know how to deal with the people that's in our sphere of influence, how to relate to them, how to talk to them. He gives us revelation about what's going on in people's lives. He gives us strategies, right? Strategies of how to overcome obstacles in certain situations. It's so important to be in relationship to him. And one time while I was, let me look at my thing. But one time while I was praying, the Lord said to me, he said, I was praying in tongues. Right, I was praying in tongues, and this download came. It said, the promises of God are written to those whose heart belong to me, right? So, I was molding that over in my mind, right? And I started thinking, so you can't have faith for the promise of a God without a relationship with him. That's why they're written for his people whose heart belong to him. Because if you're outside of him, if you're a believer or not, if you are carnally minded, the promises cannot work for you. Why? Because of Romans 8. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor it cannot be. It can't be. The carnal mind can't be subject to the laws of God. It's not that God doesn't want it. It just can't be. You have to be in faith. You have to be in faith to appropriate the promises of God. That, again, is the fruit that comes out of the relationship. That's the fruit that comes out of abiding. That's the fruit that comes out of being in an intimate relationship with him. That's how he shows you. That's how he rewards you openly. The promises, right? Ask and you receive. Seek and find, right? Knock and the door will be open. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, right? Be healed in the name of Jesus. Or just think about all the promises that he made and all the promises that we try to grab a hold of without him. Done that, been there, got the t-shirt. I'm telling you, it don't work. It can't work. It can't. He tells you right there, the carnal mind, right? It is not subject to the laws of God, nor indeed can be. If you say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and do not doubt in your heart, but believe that what you say will come to pass, you'll have what you say. How many of us tried to do that outside the relationship, and that mountain is still there? It ain't going to listen to you. It can't, because you have no authority. You have none. You have to be in relationship. It's vital to your Christian walk that you spend time with the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about how, that's for another day, how long, and, you know, I'm not going there today. I just want to reiterate the intimacy with the Lord, spending time with him, carving out time for him. It's very, very, very important, and it really is not optional if you want to walk this life out. If you want to walk out the will of God in your life, you won't be able to do it without that intimacy piece. It won't happen. It just can't. It just can't. And so the other thing is, I wasn't going to cover this, but as I stand here, I wrote it here just in case the Lord kind of brought it to my mind. And so it's here. So now I'm like, okay, Lord, this is what we'll do. I want to talk to you just real briefly about speaking in tongues. I wasn't going to talk about it, but just real briefly, I'm going to talk about it. It says in 1 Corinthians 14, it says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but he speaks to God. For no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he is speaking mysteries. He is speaking mysteries. I implore, if you don't already speak in tongues, I would say we got prayer ministers today. You have myself. I think God wants to do something. I really believe that. I really, really believe that. I really believe that. Speaking in tongues is very important. That's not something to gloss over either. That's not something that you take that's optional. That is a gift that he's given to you. It's a gift that he's given to you for you to speak the mysteries, the things that bypass your mind. You never know what you're praying. You could be praying for somebody in Africa. You could be praying for somebody in Timbuktu. You have no idea what you're praying, but you're praying the perfect will of God. That is so valuable to be able to pray the perfect will of God, right? That's how I'm able to spend hours in prayer. It ain't with my it's not with my mouth, my English language. I can't do that. I don't have enough words. I can't even pray on the calls that long with English, right? You can't do that. But if you're praying in tongues, if you're praying in the spirit, you can go for hours. And all you're doing is you're speaking the mysteries that God has put in your heart. You're praying them back to him. You're praying the will of God. You're praying the will of God, and you don't know what you're praying, but that's okay, because his will is always perfect. It's always perfect. You could be praying for yourself. You could be praying for your mother. You could be praying for people you don't know. You could be praying for your president. You could be praying for the election. You could be praying for all that stuff if you just let him take control. Just let him take control. So if you're not already speaking in tongues, you know, we're going to have prayer ministers up here. It would be good to let them pray for you. Because that is a very valuable tool for praying. It's very valuable. A lot of what I have here comes from just praying in tongues and just hearing him. I just pray, and I can hear him while I'm praying. It's hard to hear. It's like in here, saying stuff. Write this down. Tell him this. Say this. Say, I can hear that. I can hear it, and I'll go, and I start trying to write, and he's talking to me. My hand is shaking. Why? Because I'm under the power of God when I'm trying to write. But that kind of thing happened. He will actually give you strategies for prayer, for things that you're going through, right? How to pray, what to do. He'll do that. And also, your prayer life is foundational for the corporate prayer. It helps in the corporate prayer if you have a relationship with the Lord, if you are intimate with him, if you know him intimately, because then he'll begin speaking to you even through the corporate prayers, and then you can cooperate, you know, you can flow with the corporate prayer and with the things that he's given you. Because again, there's your personal life, and then there's the corporate prayer, which has a whole complete different anointing. But it begins here, the personal. You can't shuck it. Please hear me. Please hear me. You can't do that. You can't. It's not optional. It really isn't. It really isn't. And so I just want to end with one more scripture, and we will be done. One more scripture. What time is it? Oh, it's a little over. Just a little bit, but Psalm 91. Yeah, that one. If I could find it, my hands are, if I could find it. Psalm 91, I know I have, oh yeah, here we go, Psalm 91, and I'm reading it from the NLT, yeah, got it, Amy, Psalm 91, the NLT version, well, don't matter, that was a secret place, okay, so Psalm 91, it says, those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Think of secret places as I read this. Think about being alone with him. Think about that. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him. For he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from deadly disease. He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. That's who he is. And you get to know that when you spend time with him. You begin to actually believe it. You don't just say it. You don't just walk around just saying the scripture. You actually believe it because you've been with him. And you know that this is true. You know this is true. Do not be afraid of the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by, that flies in the day. Do not dread the disease that stalks in the darkness, nor the disaster that strikes at midday. When these things come, because you've been in the secret place, because of that, you won't dread these things. Because you trust him. It's because you trust him. And who are we trusting? We're not just trusting any old Joe Blow. No, we're trusting the creator of all things. We're trusting the almighty God who created the heavens and the earth. That's who you're trusting in. We're trusting in the one where there's nothing that's impossible. That's who your trust is in. And though 1,000 fall at your side, though 10,000 are dying around you, these evils will not touch you. Just open your eyes and see how the wicked are punished, right? So you're standing, you're under the shadow of the Almighty, and you're watching the way of the world, and you're watching them falling this way, and you're watching them falling that way, but where are you? You're under the shadow of the Almighty God, right? But again, this is all by faith, and this faith comes from trusting him. I cannot stress that enough. Being in the secret place, intimacy, is where you learn to trust him. It's where your faith is built. It can't be built outside of it. He has to do it. If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Lord, the Most High, your shelter, no evil will conquer you. No plague will come near your home. For he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. They will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. You will trample upon lions and cobras. You will crush fierce lions and serpents under your feet. And then 14 through 16, I actually like to read in the New King James. I like it in the New King James. It says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. He said, because you have loved him, therefore he will deliver you. Where do you love him? In that secret place. That's where it comes from. It can't come from anything. You will not be able to even love him without him doing it. Without him reaching in again into that heart, turning it towards him, right? Bending your will towards him, and you don't even feel it happening. You don't even feel it happening, right? He says, and he goes on to say, I will set him on high. Why? Because he has known my name. He knows me. He gets me. So I will set him on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be there for him, right? I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And with a long life, I will satisfy him. And I will show him my salvation. My salvation. Amen. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, Father. Thank you, Lord, for the secret place, oh Lord. Thank you, Lord, that is the place that you love on us. That's the place, Father, you teach us who you are. That's the place, Father, we find out who we are. That's the place we find out who we are to you and who you are to us. That's the place, Father, we get strength to walk out your will. That's the place, Father, that where fear is dissipated, Lord. That's the place where all things fall off, oh Lord. And then you reward us openly. How do you do that? You do that by the promises, Father, that we are now able to walk in. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the power that we walk in. All of that is openly shown because we have been in the secret place with you, Lord. Father, I pray for everybody here, Lord, that if they're not already there, Lord, that you will begin to just draw them in. In fact, I know that's what this is about. It's about drawing them in. It's about saying, come on to me, come to me, come to me, come to me, come to me. I'm your shelter. I'm the one that wants to take care of you. Come to me. Let me love you. Let me show you a better way. Let me show you. Your way is not working. It's never going to work. It never can work. Come to me. Show me. Let me show you. Let me show you who I am. Let me show you who I am. Oh, God, we just thank you, Lord. And I just speak blessings over everybody here. And then James, I saw you. I saw you when I was doing this. I saw you. And I'm not sure if you already speak of tongues or not, but I saw you. And in fact, I saw you yesterday when I was in prayer. Pastor Melissa and I did this prayer boot camp, and I was praying in tongues, and I saw you. And I knew if you were going to be here, that I was going to read 1 Corinthians about tongues. So I don't know if you do or not, but if you don't, I think he's going to give it to you today. I believe that's what I saw. So I'm not saying, thus said the Lord. You know, we don't do that. I'm not saying that. I'm still learning how to hear and how, you know, and how to move according to what I see and hear. But I saw you. It was you that made me decide to read the 1 Corinthians about tongues, because I wasn't going to. That's why it's written on the back of this paper. It's not part of my notes, because it was only as you. Oh, see, yeah, there, it's you, yeah. So I encourage, yeah, definitely, like, we have prayer ministers around. I think it's Joe, who's, Susie and Kevin. Yeah, and Joe, come on down. And, yes. Mm-hmm. Oh my. That's in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Yes. Let me do this. So it's confirmation. Oh, you got it? Okay, I didn't know how to cut it off. Okay, yeah. So, yeah, James, you come on down. It ain't the price is right, but the price is right. Amen. Yep. Oh,